If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Today is the start of a summer series that I'm cleverly calling More Summer Stories. If you were here with us last summer, we did a series called Summer Stories, and we looked at some of the stories in the Bible. The older I get as a Christian, the more I realize that the Bible has all sorts of narratives for our lives, and they're there for a purpose. It's because we learn from stories. So last summer, we looked at just some of the broad narratives of the Bible, but this summer, we're going to look at some of the stories that Jesus told, the parables of Jesus. Now, we are a story culture. It's apparent in everything we do that when it comes to entertainment anyway, we get captivated by stories. The movies we watch, the television programs that we follow, many of them are stories. In fact, I don't know what your television viewing habits are. Some of you probably like sports more than others. Some of you like home and garden. But probably all of us have a story, a program that we follow that has a storyline. And when it's done one week, we're looking forward to the next week. And the TV writers understand that. They know the power of a good story. And we should understand that Jesus understood that. Jesus was and is God's revelation to us. He is the communication from God without equal. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus knew and understood the power of a story. And when you read through the Gospels and you look at what Jesus said and listen to what he had to say, a great deal of what he had to say wasn't told to us in precepts, but in stories. So we're going to look at some of those stories over the summer, and I hope that that more than just something you take notes on, this will be an opportunity, because stories have a way of sticking with us, an opportunity to give you something to reflect on as you go through the week. Now today's story, if I were to title it, perhaps in light of the fact that we're having a barbecue, I could call it the Great Barbecue, because probably most of your Bibles, it's called the Great Banquet. But I've chosen to call it Excuses. I've got to turn this on. Excuses, excuses. Because we all have them. In fact, we could probably call it What's Your Excuse? Because let's face it, all of us know that there are things that God wants us to do, and we don't always get to them, or we sometimes choose not to do them. I can tell you that it's my desire to spend quality time with God each day in prayer and in Bible reading. But I have to tell you that this past week, I probably got 3, maybe 4 days of personal prayer time in with God. And that's my success story, because when it came to my personal reading of the Bible, it didn't happen this week. Now, I'm embarrassed about that. I'm not happy about that, but just trying to be a little transparent. I have my excuses, my reasons why I didn't do it, but they're not really reasons. They are excuses. And I think that I'm not alone, that all of us have those things in our lives where we think, yeah, I know what God wants me to do, but I didn't get to it this week, or I didn't get to it yesterday. And if you can relate to that, then maybe the significance of this story will get through to you as it has to me. Now, I want to have you look at this story, and you have to look at it with fresh perspective, but also with some understanding that probably most of us in the 21st century don't have. Let me just read the account. It starts in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. And then kind of give a little background to it and help us to understand what's going on. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please, excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' And the master told his servant, 'Go out in the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, and so my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Well, to understand this, what's going on here, we have to understand something about this story. First of all, look at how it begins. When one of those at the table who were at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." So one thing we have to understand is we have to understand the context in which this story was told. It took place on a Sabbath, a Saturday. Jesus had been invited to the house of a Pharisee, and there were a number of Jewish leaders who were there at the table, and they were all just really watching Jesus. They wanted to know what Jesus would do, and I don't know if this was something that was set up or if this man who was sick knew that Jesus would be there, but it seems to me that the Jewish leaders were watching Jesus to see how he would handle the situation. And as he's sitting at the table, this man who has this disease comes up to Jesus and asks to be healed. And Jesus hardly stops, and he heals the man. And though not much is said at the time, we know how the Pharisees felt about Jesus doing things on the Sabbath. They had to be indignant about it. And anyway, as the meal progresses, Jesus basically rebukes the leaders at the meal. And he says, you know, you come here and you invite the... And he specifically rebukes the host. You invite those who are able to repay you by inviting you back to their house. He says, you really should invite the poor and the crippled and the lame who can't pay you back. And I want you to think about this for a second. Imagine you've been invited to somebody's house. You don't get invited there very often. And there's definitely some things about these people that you don't agree with. But do you think that in front of everyone, you would do what Jesus did? Basically rebuke your host? That is what Jesus did. And it says... let me just notice in verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable, and he tells them a parable. And at the end, he says to the host, verse 12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, my guess, I'm just trying to kind of put myself back there around the table, is that that didn't make people very comfortable. Here Jesus is invited to this lunch, and now he's rebuked the host. And so my assumption is that the comment in verse 15 is kind of a, well, let's just change the subject kind of question. Since Jesus is telling the story about a banquet, this man is very uncomfortable, so he just says, so blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And there is an assumption that this man makes in making this statement. And it's an assumption that I think some of us have made here today. And it's an assumption that I want you to think about as we go through this story. I'm not going to tell you what the assumption is, but I just want you to think, what is it that this man says? What's he assuming about himself and his friends when he makes this statement about the banquet? And what do we assume when it comes to thinking about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ's return? What do we tend to assume? Well, as you keep that in mind, the story actually begins in verse 16 in response to this man's statement. And it says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he invited his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, this is really important if we're going to understand this parable. We have to understand something about this invitation. Because we live in the 21st century in Western society, we don't understand, most of us, Middle Eastern society. But there are really two invitations that are part of what takes place in this story. And if we miss that, then we won't understand what's happening in these excuses that people make. You see, in the Middle Eastern culture, the first invitation would go out days, perhaps weeks, before a big event. We understand that. Those of us who have big events in our lives, we have to send out invitations and save the dates, and we want to make sure people know that we would like them to be there. And in the Middle Eastern culture, based on the responses of people when these invitations were sent out, the menu would be chosen. They might choose one kind of food if there's a certain number of people coming. They might choose another food if other people are coming. But based on all those who have RSVP'd to the invitation, the host makes his or her plans. That's what had happened here. An invitation was sent out. It had been sent out weeks, perhaps months, certainly days before this. And this is what we need to understand. The people who are involved in this story are people who have already RSVP'd that they're coming. Okay, they have already responded to the invitation. They said, yeah, count on me, I'll be there. So when we look at their excuses, we need to understand they're not just hearing about this for the first time. They've already heard about it. They've already said they're planning to come. The host is expecting them to come. And when he sends out his servant the second time, that's when they make their excuses. And that's also, the excuses, I don't know if that's part of the culture, but the second invitation is also part of the culture. The invitation will be sent out days, weeks ahead of time. And then at the time of the banquet, the host would send out his servant and say, it's ready. Come now. Come and eat the banquet. So this wasn't really an invitation that people didn't know about. This was a, hey, supper's on the stove. Come sit down. We're about to eat. And that's when these people offered their excuses. So you put their excuses in that context and they sound a little bit more hollow than they might otherwise sound. So if we're going to understand this story, we have to understand that all these people, these three people that are in verses 17, 18, and 19, are all people who had already said they would come to the banquet. Now let's look at their excuses, because if you read commentaries on this story, you'll find that some commentators commend the excuses. Others condemn the excuses. What's going on with these excuses? It says, verse 18, after this second invitation, the people have been invited. Now the servants come out to say, it's all ready. Please come to the table, basically. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now it's possible, I wouldn't die for my interpretation, but it's possible that all of these are legitimate excuses. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a scholar pastor of some years back, sees these as kind of different types of excuses. That one person is more concerned about property, another one's more concerned about business, another's more concerned about relationships. And I guess you could argue that we all have the things that are important to us that become the things that excuse us from what we do. But let me just make a suggestion as I think about excuses. When people excuse themselves from a banquet, from a special occasion, there are really two reasons why they excuse themselves. One is they don't want to come. I mean, you know it. You've had those invitations to things that you think, man, I don't want to do this. And you just look for ways to get out of it. We all do it, and that's just the way it is. But then there are those people who, you know, it sounds like a pretty good idea, but if something better comes along, I'll go with that. And so, really, there's only two types of excuses. There's the excuse from the person who really doesn't want to come. And because they don't really want to be there, they don't really care what the excuse is. And then there's a person who maybe under the right circumstances might want to come, but if something else comes along that's better, they'll take that. We have all made those kind of excuses for both things. You know, the excuse is if you really don't want to be there, somebody invites you to something, you say, oh, I've got to clean my toenails. I just can't come. Obviously, a lame excuse because you don't care about this event. You might try to be a little bit more polite and sound a little bit more like there's something going on. But I submit to you that from my assessment, the excuses that are offered in this story are of the lame variety. These are people who don't want to be at the big banquet. Let's just look at them quickly. We won't spend a lot of time, but just to evaluate them. The first excuse, verse 18. I've just bought a field. Lame. Now think about this. If you're going to buy a field, when do you examine the field? You examine it before you buy it. It's pretty stupid to spend money buying property and then going out to see whether it's swampland or prime land. So this person says, I just bought a property and I got to go check it out. It's not too many steps above I got to clean my fingernails. I mean, it's pretty transparent. And the second excuse isn't that much better. Still another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, most of us don't go out and buy oxen, but many of us have bought cars, or bicycles, or transportation. And you don't, if you're smart, you don't try the car out after you buy it. You try it out before you buy it. And if you're really smart, you have a mechanic check it out before you try it out, before you buy it. Because there's just too many things that can go wrong. So when this second man says, excuse me, I bought some oxen and I got to go try them out, it's much like the first excuse. It's a toenail excuse. It's lame. It's really lame. But the third one, I have to say, sounds the most credible of all the excuses. And if you read different commentators on this, they will point out to you that in the Old Testament law, when a person signed up to be in the army, that they were excused from military service if they were recently married. They were excused for up to a year. And so they'll oftentimes point this out, and when the person says, I just got married, so I can't come. They assume, you know, I'm newlywed. I can't come. But let me just point out to you a couple differences between going to a great banquet and military service. I mean, if the evidence isn't already transparent, when you go into military service, it's hard work. I mean, you go through boot camp and training, and not many people want to do it. And when you go into the military, you put your neck on the line. Your life is on the line. It's dangerous. When you go to a banquet, if it's a good banquet, there's good food, there's great entertainment, it can be a wonderful place. Of course, if you don't like the host and you don't like the circumstances, it may be a place you want to avoid. But as far as an occasion, there's no connection between going into the military, serving in the army, and going to a great banquet. So, whatever the excuse is in the Old Testament, you don't need a year's exemption from banquets when you get married. In fact, I would submit to you that, and some of you have had this experience as newlyweds, sometimes when you get to go someplace with a new husband or a new wife, and it's someplace special, it's all the more special because you get to do that as a couple. So this really doesn't make a lot of sense as an excuse based on the Old Testament. But you think, okay, obviously none of us would expect a couple on their honeymoon to go to a great banquet. But remember what we've already pointed out. This invitation was sent out days or months or weeks ahead of time, and had already been accepted. So this groom, he already knew about this. He'd already decided at one point that this was worth doing. And wherever he is, and it's not his wedding day, because the banquet person would never have thrown in a small village, they would never have thrown a big banquet the same time as a wedding. The people would be divided between the two things. So we know it's not the same day. And if it's a few days after, we already know that this person has already accepted. But for whatever reason, they've decided, I don't want to do this now. The point is, the third is still lame. There's no reason why getting married would excuse this person from going to this banquet. Unless, like I said, the one thing that we think about, unless you really don't like the host, you don't want to be around him, don't want to go to that banquet, it's not about anything more than not wanting to be there. And that's the case in each of these excuses. These people don't want to go. And remember who Jesus is telling this story to. He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. This is a story about them. And I would submit to you that it is a story about us because we are religious folks. You're here on a Sunday morning. You're listening to a 30-minute or so sermon. That makes you a religious person. And as religious people, we make certain assumptions. And we assume, because we're religious, that we have special connection with God. Or we make assumption that if God's going to accept anybody, He's going to accept us. That was an assumption these people had made. And they were invited to a special banquet. Not the banquet they were celebrating around the table of the Pharisee, but Jesus had come. He was the Messiah. And He was pointing people to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And He was inviting the religious leaders as well as the everyone to be part of what He was doing, to experience God's favor, to become part of God's kingdom. That was His message. And these were people who wanted nothing to do with it. His story was about the people seated around that table. And notice what happens. This isn't the end of the story. After the people offer their excuses, notice the response, the understandable response of the host of the banquet. The servant came back and reported these excuses. These people weren't coming to the banquet to his master. And when the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys in town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." So the host's response is natural. It's understandable. Here, these people are so rude. They have indicated they're going to come, and then at the last minute, when the food is ready, they're backing out. It's an affront to the host. And so he's angry. But he doesn't respond in vengeance against the people who are invited. He responds instead in grace. Because he doesn't just say, my banquet is ruined. I can't have a banquet now. No, he changes the guest list. And he sends his servant out instead of bringing in these peers and these wealthy people who were supposed to be part of the banquet. He sends his servant out to get the social outcasts, the people who would never get an invitation to such a great affair. And says, come to my banquet. You are welcome at my banquet. And the servant comes back and he says, I've done that. I've invited the masses. But there's still room at the table. And so the host says, well, then I want you to invite, says, go, verse 23, the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that this house will be full. Now, in the story, we've already said that as Jesus is telling this story, he's telling it in a way that is pointed at the religious people who are at this table on the Sabbath day. And he's probably telling the story about people like us who are pretty devout and pretty religious. And he says that because of their excuses, because they really don't want to be part of it, I'm going to invite some others in. Now, to be consistent with the first century application of this, Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, and basically he's saying, you all have excused yourself for my banquet. But I'm going to invite others in. And when you look at the people who followed Jesus and the people who were in the crowds, they were the people who were the poor and the lame and the crippled and the people who needed healing. Those were the people who were in the crowds that were listening to Jesus. He was filling up his kingdom with the people who were the undesirables because he cared about them. The others had excused themselves. But he invited them. These other Jews were invited. But this last part really says that didn't fill up the banquet table. Instead, he went out to the country roads and the lanes and he invited others. That's us. Those of us who are Gentiles. We weren't originally supposed to be part of this feast at all. But the first group opted out, and the second group didn't totally fill the banquet table, and so we've been invited in. We who had no claim on God, we who were not part of His history, part of His family, He said, I want them to be part of it. And that's why He says, compel them to come in. I know it's going to be hard for them to believe that I want them at this banquet, but I do. The host responds in grace, inviting people who have no claim, nothing to offer Him. He says, come and enjoy this great feast with me. As this story unfolds, it's important to realize that this story was more than a story. This was something that is to teach us about Jesus. And something I didn't notice until I was working on this week that kind of blew me away is in verse 24. And it's important enough that if I have it up here, well, I'll just have you look at it. Anyway, verse 24, I'm going to have it up on the screen. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited, will get a taste of my banquet. Now, that statement comes at the end of this story, and so our assumption as we read it in English is that that's part of the story. But I submit to you that the story ends in verse 23. The master told his servant, go to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. End of the story. But Jesus says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. These are the words, not of the master, these are the words of the Savior. And why do I say that? Because as you read it, you can't tell this in English, but in Greek, it's the word you, I tell you, is plural, not singular. Up until now in the story, the master has been talking to the servant, singular, one servant. But here at the end of the story, Jesus says, I tell you, everyone here, I tell you that these people won't be invited to my banquet. That's harsh. I mean, that's serious. That doesn't seem like the loving, kind Jesus, but when you look at who Jesus was, He was loving. He was kind. He had extended the invitation. They understood the invitation. They should have accepted the invitation, but instead, they offered their excuses. This man welcomes sinners, and He eats with them. This man heals on the Sabbath. This man teaches things that we're not comfortable with. We're not going to follow Him. We're not going to be His disciples. They excuse themselves. And Jesus says, consequently, you're not coming to my banquet. There are many people. There may be people in this church today who live under the assumption that because you're a Baptist or because you go to church or because you are a decent person or because you're moral or because you're religious or whatever your because is, that you're going to be part of that banquet someday. I mean, I do funerals all the time for people who have little time for God, and yet they assume that they're going to be in. And yet, Jesus, I think these are His words. I tell you, not one of these who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This is pretty sober stuff. This means that we need to realize that when we are invited, to do what God wants us to do, we need to take it seriously. And if you're here and you understand the truth of the good news of Jesus, that He came, that He died on a cross, and He died for you, and He invites you not because of your goodness or your religiosity or whatever the becauses you might have, not because of you, but because of Him, He invites you to the banquet. Are you going to accept? Or are you going to just put it off and say, no, not now, maybe later. I've got more pressing things to do right now. If you excuse yourself from the banquet, that's pretty serious stuff. Other people will take your place. There are plenty of people who want to be there if you don't. Obviously, that's a message that has to do with salvation. And it's interesting, this is not a message primarily for those who are outside the church or non-religious. This is for those of us who are in the church who think of ourselves as religious. The question is, if you've received the invitation from Jesus to trust Him, to believe in Him, to follow Him, have you done it? Have you said, I don't know all that's involved, Jesus, but I know You died for me. I'm trusting You. I accept Your invitation. I have no claim on You except just to say yes to Your invitation. That's what the poor and the lame and all those people did. They had no right to be there. They just accepted the invitation. Or do you keep God at a distance and just say, well, someday I'll get to it. Someday I'll get serious about following You. It's pretty serious stuff. You see, what I think we have to understand is that when it comes to experiencing God's favor, and this is the main point I want us to understand, when it comes to experiencing God's favor, there is no such thing as a good excuse. I mean, that is certainly true when it comes to salvation. If you've been wondering about your relationship with God for a long time and you just kind of keep Him at arm's distance and you're not serious about it, you're basically saying, not now, not now. It's an excuse. And at some point, your place is going to be taken at the table. Unless you say, no, I am all in. I accept Your gracious offer. And I want to be part of it. And for those of us who've done that a long time ago, I wonder if for us the message isn't when God extends His favor to us and invites us to be part of it. Part of it by spending time with Him in prayer or taking time to read His Word. Or being obedient to something we know He's called us to do. Do we do it? Or do we make excuses? Because when it comes to experiencing God's favor, there's no such thing as a good excuse. Any excuse to do something other than what God wants us to do is lame. We need to understand, we have a host who's invited us to be part of His presence and part of His kingdom, to experience more of Him in our lives. And all that He asks from us is we say, yes. Yes, I'm your man. Yes, I'm your woman. I will do that. I will do that today. I will do that this week. But when you have the opportunity to experience God's favor, will you make excuses? will you say yes to God? Let's pray together. Lord, I don't preach this to others without realizing that even in this past week, I have made my excuses. I have put other things ahead of you. I have failed to experience your presence. I exchanged it for something less. But Lord, I know there's bound to be a person or people here today who are here and they've been kind of assuming all along, like the people around that table that Sabbath day, that they're in. But Father, I pray that none of us here would make an excuse. Help us to receive your gracious invitation in our lives. To be what you want us to be, to do what you call us to do. Lord, we thank you this day for your word and your challenge to us from it. I pray for the power and the strength to accept it, to live it, to experience your pleasure and your favor this day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.